pray for her. Yeah, amen to that. Praise God. All righty. We are in our series called The Alphabet of God, Understanding or Experiencing Jesus from A to Z and Everything in Between. And we have made it to the letter V. V. And today we're going to be speaking. Let me hear some ideas. V. Jesus, names and titles. What's that?
Victory.
Victory. Good one. Good one. Not it, though. Go ahead. Anybody else?
Vindicator.
Yes. Vindication. We're going to speak about that today. Father, we just thank you for your word. We ask that your word may go forth and have free course and be glorified. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and take control. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to your kids, that you would bless people's hearts, that you would please encourage, that you would uplift, Lord, equip and edify. Whatever the means and whatever the need, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and do the work that you said that you were going to do and uplift Jesus. And that's what we're looking for today, that Jesus would be exalted. And we ask it in his name. And all God's people said, amen. I was dating this fox of a girl. She was just absolutely gorgeous back in the 1990s. And I asked her to marry me, and she became my fiance. I thought, wow, fiance. And it was just a beautiful, magnificent thing. I never thought in the world that she would ever want me, but she actually liked me. And I was like, wow. And you have to understand, Carolyn and I have grown up together since we're babies, literally. My parents came from Italy, and they were living in my aunt's house across the street from where Carolyn lived. Carolyn was adopted and brought to this house. And so my mother, not able to speak a single word of English, had me. And 6 months later, Carolyn shows up at this other house across the street. So Carolyn's mother and my mother used to walk us side by side in our little cribs, wherever we were going, taking the walks or whatever. And so literally, I've been with Carolyn since birth. Crazy. And we've known each other. And the wonderful thing is that when we were in our teenage years, it was crazy because I was dating all of her girlfriends, and I said, don't tell this one that I'm dating her, and blah, blah, blah. And yes, yes, it's amazing. God can use wicked people and turn them around. Amen. So amazingly, she said that younger years, she was afraid of me. She was terrified of me, and she would never even think about going out with me. And then here we are later in our 20s now, and she's actually wanting to go out with me. And we were engaged, and she began working at Stearns in Paramus. I don't know if you remember Stearns. Yeah, it's going back a ways. Kind of like Bradley's and Two Guys. You younger folks have no idea what I'm talking about. But Stearns was a store that was very popular. And Carolyn was working for a company called Lancome. It was a cosmetic company. She was a cosmetologist. She was able to do things with people's hairs and makeup. It was incredible. She worked for high-end places in Imaga in New York City, working on stars. I mean, she had it together. And she landed this job in Paramus and as a counter manager for Lancome. And she was working for Lancome, and this position to open up as she was there in Stearns Paramus for Estee Lauder, which is, I guess, a better company. I don't know this stuff, but so they were given, or she was offered the opportunity to become an account coordinator. And so as an account coordinator, she had about 12 stores in New Jersey and New York, big stores. She had the biggest stores, great retail. She had about 40 people that she employed, that she had to take care of, that she had to train. And she would go into each store. She had the highest productivity, the lowest turnaround, highest volume of sales. It was just incredible what she was doing at this job. And she was flying. I'm telling you, she was getting accolades galore, awards here, awards there. And people are just telling her what a great job she did. Not only as a counter manager for Lancome, but now Estee Lauder. She's going out and she's bringing what she had in that little store to other stores for Estee Lauder. And she is just doing a fabulous job. Well, then something happened called a new boss. Yeah, exactly. Whoever said that, you already read my mind and where we're going. She was in Paramus. That was the hub store. That was everything happens. That's where Carolyn came out of, and she would come out of that store and go to other stores. And this new boss became a little jealous of Carolyn. Her new boss was younger than Carolyn, and what we found out later was her new boss was making much less than she was making. So Carolyn was making more money than her boss was making, and her boss didn't like that. And so what do you think her boss did? Gave her a hard time. Thank you very much. She began to harass Carolyn, and she began to make up stories and lies. And she would do weird things, like on the weekend, right when Carolyn has already had a tough week. And I remember sitting there, and she would work 12-hour days, sometimes 14. I mean, she just was working crazy. And her boss would suddenly call and said, you did something wrong. And this would be on a Friday. You did something terrible. But the boss never expounded on it. And so she wanted Carolyn to have a rotten weekend to think, what did I do that was so rotten? And when Monday came, the boss never told her what it was. And this went on week after week after week, harassing her and harassing her, making up lies, writing her up for things that she never did. And Carolyn and I are trying to figure out what's going on. And finally, in my mind, I thought, you know what, Carolyn? Start recording all the conversations. Let's make a record of everything that this woman is doing, because this is harassment. And I want you to keep a documentation just to keep it going. And that's what she did. She kept this document going for a year. This went on until finally we were about to get married. And so there was a rehearsal dinner, and Carolyn had put this day in and asked for this day off weeks before, if not months before. And it happened that we're going on our, I think it was a Wednesday night, we had a wedding rehearsal dinner. So we're there having this rehearsal dinner. That was on a Wednesday, and she planned on taking Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and the weekend off, if I remember correctly. It could have been Thursday and the weekend off. But a couple days where we could just spend time together, enjoy the moment. We're about to get married and all this. We're having fun. And then Friday comes along, and the boss calls and said, you've been written up. And Carolyn, this is now ongoing. And Carolyn's like, what? What did I possibly do? And she said, you were in Jersey City and you threw something at a manager on Wednesday. And Carolyn goes, did I? And I said, document it. And she documented it. And then finally, Carolyn said, well, how can that be? Since I wasn't even in Jersey City Wednesday, I was at my rehearsal dinner. I'd asked for that a week before. She was never even in the store. It was so bad, the harassment was so, and you could see where this is going, the lies and the writing up. The lady just had a hatred for her for no reason at all. But Carolyn was really emotionally distraught over this thing. She couldn't believe, because she was doing such a great job with all the stores, and to have this person try to demean her, defame, you know, do all these things against her. Carolyn had no other option but to leave. She was literally pushed out of her job. No other alternative. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation where people have harassed you, people have treated you wrongly, people have spoken lies against you, and you have to sit there and listen to this garbage. And you know you're innocent, and you know that you didn't do anything wrong, and yet people are speaking against you, saying things they really ought not to do. False accusations, spreading lies, spreading rumors about you. And it's worse when the rumors reach other parts of the country. When people start to take that rumor and start to bring it to other places and start to bicker about you and start to talk about you to other people, to the point where the people that they're talking to don't even believe and won't even give you an opportunity to share your side of the story. Isn't that horrible? That's something the devil would do. A victim of fraud, of theft, involved in abusive marriage, you live under a barrage of constant verbal and abusive things that go on in a marriage relationship, and you're innocent, and you're thinking, why? I don't deserve this. I've been a loving wife. I've been a loving husband, why are you doing this to me? Ever been there on a job and fake news, pointing the finger at you? What is your initial response to that? When somebody does that to you, what is the initial thing that you want to do? We want exoneration. We want justice. We want to be proven right of all the false accusations. We want an opportunity to at least tell our side of the story, to help people to say, listen, I'm not like that. And what they're saying about me and what they're saying about them, it's not true. Unfortunately, we even get to the point where we want revenge. Our flesh just wants to get up, take out a sawed-off shotgun, in the flesh, and you know, I'm just speaking the truth. Is that okay? Yeah. We want revenge because they have really harmed us. They have really hurt us. They have really done things against us that is unjust, untrue, unfair. And we have to sit back and take it. And it's just not fair. We want to have payback. And is that the best response? No. Those of you shaking your head, yes. No, listen. No, it is not the best way to do it. Ray Stedman, former pastor, passed away, said, revenge is the most natural of human responses to hurt or to injury or bad attitudes. We always feel that if we treat others according to the way that they have treated us, we are only giving them justice. And we justify it so easily, he says. I'm teaching you them a lesson. I'm only giving back what they've given me. They deserve it. But anytime you use arguments like these, you've forgotten the many times you yourself have injured others without getting caught yourself. But God hasn't forgotten. God hasn't forgotten. We do things sometimes to others, and we injure people, we say things, and so we have to step back. There's a verse in Scripture that kind of sums it up. It says, there is a way that seems right. Revenge many times seems like the right path. Avenging ourselves seems like the right path. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. I don't know if you've ever been there, where you've tried to avenge yourself only to have it come back and slap you in the face. Oh my goodness, I wanted to execute judgment for my fiance. There would be days I'd be waiting in the parking lot and my mind would be going crazy and I'd be saying, Lord, I really need your help. Because right now what they're doing to my sweetheart is unjustified. And God, you know me, and you know what I'm capable of. Help me. Because I'm going to go ballistic if you don't. And God, by his grace, kept me. And he kept saying, no. No, not the way to do it. I see what's in your heart. You've already committed murder 3,000 times. Repent. Because I see what's in the heart as well. So how? How do you deal with the schmucks? I call them the schmucks, okay? I know Minerith Meyer many years ago had a book out, said, how do you deal with the jerks in your life? I won't say jerks in church. I'll just say, I said it already, sorry. So how do you deal with the schmucks that come into your life? And we're going to deal with them. We're going to have people that we're going to deal with that are going to treat us unfairly, that are going to bring harm, just like they did with Carolyn. So how do you deal with people like this? Number one, if you want to write this down, if ever you think you're going to confront people, number one, obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Obey, right? The Bible tells us to obey the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Obedience is better than sacrifice. God wants to have people who obey him. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments, keep my commandments. So we're showing love to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. As we obey God, we are showing our love to him and saying, you know what, God, you know what's best and you know what's better for me than I do myself. I would really like to do it my way, but you said that my ways may seem right to me, but in the end, it's really going to end in death. Somehow, somebody's going to die. And why do we obey the Lord faithfully? Because whether it is favorable or unfavorable, we will obey the Lord so that it will go well with us. Jeremiah 42, verse 6. You obey God because in the end, it's beneficial for you. You say, Lord, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to obey you because in the end, I know that you're right and I'm just going to follow your lead and I'm going to do what you say because that's going to end up blessing me somehow. I can't see it right now. Listen, when you're in the midst of going through something like this, when people are harassing you, when people are lying about you, when they're trying to say all manner of evil against you falsely for Jesus' sake, because let me tell you something, when you take a stand for Jesus, there's going to be people that are going to come against you. And when you stand for the truth, people are going to come against you. And when you speak the truth in love, people are still going to come against you. It doesn't matter. There's people out there that are just going to hate you because you are you. And there's no way around it. But you are God's creation. You are created in his image and his likeness. He loves you. Amen. And he's going to help you through this. But you obey God. But what do you obey when it comes to people who are harassing you and you want to take vengeance on those people? Well, there's a command. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Write it down. Because let me tell you something, at some point in your life, you're going to have to go and refer to this verse. Maybe not now, maybe not tomorrow, but at some point in your life, people are going to come against you. And you're going to need to apply and obey what the Word of God says. And what does the Word of God says? Never take your own revenge. Oh, man, that's a hard pill to swallow. But it's a command, isn't it? If you love me, you will obey my commands. Never take your own revenge. Oh, Jesus, that's a tough one. I need your help. Lord, give me grace. And he will. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Not Tom or Harry or Alice or Nancy. No. The Lord says, don't do it. Hold back from do it. Obey. Other versions say, do not avenge yourselves. Never take your own revenge. So we obey and we say, okay, Lord, I get it, but I need to do something. I need to keep active because if I don't keep active, man, I'm going to go ballistic. I can't stand these people speaking against me all the time and they're lying to my face. I'll obey, Lord, I'll take a step back. I won't do it. I won't take any revenge, but give me something to do in the meantime. And God says, okay, obey. But number two, pray. Pray. Pray, Jesus says, for those who are abusive to you. Luke chapter 6, verse 28. Pray for those who are abusive to me. Pray for everyone who is cruel to you. Seriously? Pray for those who insult you. Oh, you gotta be kidding me. Pray for those maligning you. Wow, this Christianity stuff is heavy. Oh, Lord, this is heavy. You want me to trust and obey, don't avenge myself, and what you want me to do is pray? You want me to pray for these people. You want me to pray for the very people who are speaking negatively about me? Yeah, that's what God wants you to do. Pray for those who abuse you. Pray for those who are cruel to you. Pray for those who insult you. Pray for those who malign you. Pastor Farid, a minister in war-torn and predominantly Muslim Syria, he receives a lot of death threats. One day, he received 30 death threats. In one day. And how did he know that? Because the person came and spray painted it on their house while he was sleeping with his family inside. And this is what they wrote on the house. I'm just giving a couple. This is how we're going to kill you, number one. Number two, this is how we're going to kill your wife. Number three, this is how we're going to kill your children. Number four, number five, number six, number seven, up to 30 threats written on his house. Boy, oh boy, how would you respond to that? In America, we've got gun laws. Thank God for the Second Amendment. But there, Muslim countries, you really don't have much to go on. So a portion of the death threats came by text from a man named Rashid. Say Rashid. And then someone asked Farid, the pastor, why he didn't replace his phone. In other words, get rid of your phone. This way you don't have to deal with these texts that keep coming in. And listen to what Farid says. No, Rashid's threats remind me to pray for him every day. Nobody else will, so I will. Wow. Wow. Obey and pray. And this is what Pastor Farid was doing. He began to pray for this man who was abusing him and this man who was mistreating him. Can you imagine you're getting death threats? I remember years ago, I preached a sermon on Muslim, you know, nations and the difference between the Muslim Jesus and the Jesus of the Bible. And I got a friend request on Facebook from this man in Pakistan. And I thought, how nice. And I went to his website and I looked at his website. And there were Christians being hung, daggers in them, you know. And I thought, oh, this nice man wants to friend me because I'm speaking. And I preached more on the topic. And then all of a sudden, I'd start to get phone calls. And I thought, oh, this is strange. And then I found out that the phone calls were coming from this Islamic place in close by to where I lived. And I thought, oh, how nice. They're coming closer. And I just continued living my life as I, you know, just preaching the gospel. And suddenly I start getting texts in Arabic. And I got the Arabic text and it says, you speak better of the Pope than you do Muhammad. Be careful. And then an individual started following me. I couldn't tell my wife. It would freak her out. But I made sure anybody walked through that door, we'd have a placemat there in the front that says, pray to know Jesus because as soon as you pass this, you're going to meet him. I got to protect my family. Amen. But this individual was following me, harassing me. And I literally had to get individuals into the church that we were pastoring, make sure that they were armed, you know, security, because I wasn't really knowing if somebody was going to barrel through the doors like it's happened in the past and start shooting our little flock. And I had to protect my little flock. And I made sure to do so. And then the Lord reminded me, pray. And I began to pray and suddenly, poof, he disappeared. Amen. Sometimes prayer is never really exercised until we feel a lot of pain. An excellent stimulus to pray can be excruciating suffering at times. Pain can be a great teacher when we're going through a lot of things in our lives. When we're going through sufferings, when we're dealing with things, prayer can be so useful to us. And when you pray, in that right spirit, in a right attitude, when you begin to pray for people who malign you and insult you and do all these kinds, let me tell you something, God is going to look down upon you and he's going to call you blessed. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Wow, think about that. You're getting lied about, be happy about it. Persecuted, be happy about it. That's not the attitude we want to hear, right? It's difficult to align ourselves with that kind of thinking, but that's what God says. He looks at it from his perspective, and when he sees that you're obeying and you're praying and it's genuinely from your heart, you're going to be blessed, child of God. You're going to be blessed. It doesn't matter. You're going to walk into the presence of God and you're going to have a joy. You're not going to even be able to describe the joy that you have. People are going to look at you and say, how can you go through all this? And you say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. It's about getting into the presence of God. When you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you're right with him, all hell can break loose and you're going to be fine. Every demon can be unleashed on your household, on you. You're going to be fine. You're going to be able to walk right through it. By the grace of God and through the peace. You are blessed. Turn to somebody and say, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. We look at the temporal. We want revenge exacted at that very moment, and we want it done now. But God says, no, endure this stuff. Endure it, obey, pray. You're going to be blessed, and you're going to have a reward. When you leave this earth and you enter into my presence, there's going to be rewards waiting for you. Just because we can't see it, we tend to stop, and we want to have an exact, exaction of revenge right now. But God says it's going to happen. Somebody say amen. And besides all this, Jesus says, and remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same ways. Listen, they made out okay, the ancient prophets. They were stoned, they were beaten, they were harassed. Some of them sword thrust through, some of them cut in half, Hebrews 11 says. Imagine that. You're going around preaching God's word, and this is what you get for it. Oh, we're going to saw you in half. Hey, Jeremiah, we're going to throw you into a ditch. We're not going to give you any food. Hey, the Apostle Paul, we're going to imprison you. We're going to lock you up. We're going to beat you. What? For preaching Jesus? For loving Jesus? Yeah. Somebody say it ain't no tiptoe through the tulip. Not serving Jesus. It gets rough out there. So how do you deal with the schmucks that come along? You obey the word of God. You pray for them, as difficult as it might be. And number three, you lead the way. You lead the way. Some might say, you be the bigger person. Ever heard that expression before? You be the bigger person. What do you mean? Let's read what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. Study this passage, please. Study Romans 12, verses 19 through 21. Never take your own revenge, beloved. But leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, instead of taking revenge and avenging yourself, if your enemy, somebody say enemy, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. So if you got somebody at work that's harassing you, bring him a cupcake. You got somebody who's speaking evil against you at work, bake them a nice big cake. Put a couple candles in there and say, I know it's not your birthday, but bless you. No, don't do it with that attitude. Here, take this, bless you. No, you go there, ask God for your grace. Bless you, take this. I want to strangle you, but no, take this pie instead. This is my gift to you. Obey, pray, lead the way. Isn't it interesting? Jesus tells us to do things that are so contrary to what we think we should be doing. Bless those that curse you. What? Somebody passes you on the highway and they're cursing you. Bless you. Bless you so. I love you. I love you in Jesus' name. I'm going to hold on to the steering wheel and I'm not going to be revengeful right now. I'm going to take it easy. And I'm going to love you. God, give me the grace. Because you need God's grace. You can't do it by yourself. Can somebody say amen? Amen? When somebody passes you and they flip you the bird and you're just doing 55 and they're screaming at you and you're wondering, wow, I don't understand it. And I've done it and I've gotten used to it and now I get giddy about it. When they do this stuff, I'm like, bless you in Jesus. And I say it loud. Bless you in the name of Jesus. I love you. They're looking at it like, what? Who are you? I'm a Christian. I belong to Jesus. You see, I used to have a bumper sticker that says Jesus loves you. But this is early on when I was a Christian. And I used to do things that weren't really Christian-like. Like, you know, get them back and cut them off or do something like that. And then God said, you've got a bumper sticker and you're representing me. And I was like, oh my gosh. I'm so sorry, Jesus. I tore that thing off because I didn't want to bring disrespect to the name of Christ for my foolish actions. But God is merciful and he's matured me. Can somebody say mature? Sometimes you learn to get mature in Jesus and you learn to do things now that you're supposed to do in the beginning. Obey, pray, lead the way. That's the rough one right there. Bless those that curse you. Do good to those who hate you. What? Pray for those who despitefully use you and say all manner of evil against you and persecute you. Pray, obey, lead the way. Okay. If your enemy is hungry, here you go. Here you go. Thirsty, here's a cup of water. Enjoy it. But see, God looks at the heart. And we really have to get to that place where we do it genuinely. When we do it genuinely, God is going to bless us. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on their head. What does that mean? Well, back in that time, coal was a very lucrative thing. You needed it. It was a staple of life. You needed it to heat the house. You needed it to heat up the stove, to cook. You needed it. And when your coal went out, you would go to your neighbor's house and you would be wearing something over your head. They used to carry stuff. And your neighbor would take a hot coal and he would take it and put it on your head and you'd walk back and then you'd take that coal and put it into the furnace so that you can live life and cook and do all the things that you need to do. In other words, Paul is saying, be kind. Be kind, show kindness. And he goes on to say, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be doing things contrary, leading the way. Pastor Farid not only prayed for Rashid, he led the way. He went to Rashid's home. Just take that in for a second. This man has just written 30 times on your house how he's going to kill you and your family. And Farid says, oh, I'm going to be praying for you because nobody else will. But I'm going to take it a step further and I'm going to lead the way. And he went to Rashid's home. And of course, in the beginning, the interaction was a little tense. But as Farid was leaving, he told Rashid, I have a present for you. And in the Middle East, whenever a present is going to be given, you cannot deny it. And so what was the present? A Bible. And Rashid had to take the Bible from the pastor. And so he took it like it was poisonous, like it was a rattlesnake. And he kept it in his house. He said, thank you for coming over. Thanks for the water and the cupcake, too. Somebody's going to be cooking cupcakes, I know it. What happens as a result of doing this? We think it's foolishness, nothing's going to happen. Why even do this? Oh, well, some bombing started to happen in Syria. And Rashid was in his house. And he didn't know what to do. So he was in his house, he was trapped, and he went to the Quran. Uh-oh, don't mention the Quran live now, Pastor John. He went to the Quran and the Quran didn't do anything. He wasn't finding any relief whatsoever. So what did he do? He cracked open that Bible that the pastor brought. And he began in Matthew. And he began at 11 o'clock at night. And he started reading. And he kept reading. And he kept reading. He kept reading until it was 6 o'clock in the morning. He kept reading the New Testament. And he was hearing about this person named Jesus, and he was falling in love with this person named Jesus. He couldn't get enough of Jesus. And he repented and he said, I want you, Jesus, to come into my heart. I surrender my life over to you. You take over, take charge of my life. And Rashid, this former terrorist, who's met by the pastor and given a Bible, surrenders his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what happens to him? He becomes a songwriter for the underground church in Syria. He's now part of Pastor Farid's congregation over there, writing songs. No longer writing threats. Why? Because Pastor Farid led the way, just like Jesus led the way. Jesus left eternity. Jesus left his place, his stately glory in heaven. He didn't have to come down here, but he took the initiative and he led the way. And the Bible says that he came to his own and his own didn't even receive him. He was rejected and despised by individuals. He went to the cross for you and for me. While we were still sinners, Christ went to that cross to die for us, even when we had enmity against God. That's how much Jesus led the way. He was the initiator. He was the one who started it all. He was the one who came down and loved us. I was just sharing my testimony at another place last night, and people began to weep at the end of it, not believing that God could save a wretch like me. But he led the way. Jesus led the way. He was the one who came down and said, even that wretch, John DeGiorgio, I'm going to save even a wretch like him. My hand is not too short that it cannot save. I can reach anybody. I can reach anybody. Even what the world calls scum of the earth, I can reach them, save them, turn them around, and even make them a preacher of the gospel? What? God has a sense of humor. He really does. Wow, praise God. You see, I was Rashid, and God came down, took the initiative, and saved me. And he saved you too. Can I get an amen? Never take your own vengeance. I'm going to read this over and over. Hopefully you get it. Romans chapter 12, verses 19 through 21. Beloved, but leave room. Somebody say, leave room. Leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But you, on your part, lead the way. On the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And let me just close with this. Just remind yourself that God will repay. Yeah, we're to obey. Yes, we are to pray. And yes, we are to lead the way. But even if you don't see retribution or avenging happening in this life, God promises you, I will repay. That's a scary thing, to fall into the hands of an angry God. That's what Jonathan Edwards wrote about. Make room. In other words, get out of the way. Stop trying to do it yourself. Say, Lord, I'm putting it in your hands. You take charge. You take over. And let me tell you something. I've had this happen multiple times to me. Listen, when you're in ministry for over 30 plus years, 35 years, you're going to have stuff happen to you that you just never dreamed possible. The first place that I went to go minister, I was just obeying God to go into this church. And the pastor said, we want him to be the youth pastor because we need a youth pastor. Three older ladies were behind me. This is happening in church. We don't want him. Wait, you do know it's me, right? I'm sitting right here in front of you. We don't want him. He doesn't have a Bible education. He's not married. And literally, I felt daggers hitting me. And I'm praying. I'm looking up going, God, I'm just obedient to what you're trying to tell me to do. And the pastor, he's the pastor of the church. He wants me to be the youth pastor. And they're taking a vote. And these three nice little old ladies, you know, you'd think that they'd just be flipping like hamburgers and just like, you know, making like cookies and just, man, oh man, when they started talking like that, I was like, woof, okay, now I know what I'm up against if these three old ladies come against me. And they've been in the church all their lives. It's like God saying, look out. Thank God I went to that church. And you know what? God vindicated me even there. We had 5 youth in that church, and it was Elizabeth, New Jersey. I don't know if you've ever been to Elizabeth, New Jersey. And I was going to Miravalak Manor, one of the hardest places probably to go. You've got drug addicts. You've got ethnicities galore in there that just, everybody wants you dead. And what does this little Italian boy do? I go and I bring a projector. This is going back to dating me. I bring a projector right there in the middle of Miravalak Manor with a big old screen, and I start showing a Christian movie. And at the end of the Christian movie, what do? I just start screaming, "Jesus loves you." Maniac that I am. And all these people start surrounding me, and the pastor started to get a little worried because he thought, "You're in a bad part of the neck of the woods here. You just don't do this." And I was like, "Yeah, I'm doing it." Yeah. And I had these people looking out of the high rises, and I thought, this is great. 35 people came to Jesus that night. 35 people. By year's end, you know what? We had 120 youth in that church. It was nonstop. I had them coming in because I opened up the gates and I let them come in and I say, you're safe here. You play stickball. I would go into homes or condos and I would see mothers with a needle in their arms like this and a little baby sitting there in front of the TV, and I'd grab them up and I'd say, "Mom, I'm taking them to church." And I'd start grabbing people. I would take the church van and I would go through the city and take kids and throw. If I did that today, I'd be locked up. This was 1985, 1986. I'm throwing kids in the van and going, "You're going to church." They're like, "Okay." One time I went and there was this fight breaking out. I mean, there was 30 kids like fighting there. And yo, Mr. John, I got to be like, "Okay, Mr. Religious." I go in there and I say, "It's time to break it up." Yeah. They take me and they throw me up against the wall. And they've got me locked up. And this little old lady comes and says, "You let go of that boy." And they all scattered. And she must have been the grandmother of the neighborhood or something. I said, "Thank you, Jesus." But God vindicated me. How did he vindicate me? In the sense that these people said, "We don't want him." Yet by year's end, their church has more kids in it than they do people. Right? That's to me, that was vindication right there. God's hand right on top of it saying, "I'm going to bless and I'm going to help you." Leave room. God will repay. When Carolyn left Stearns, we immediately filed suit against them for defamation of character, harassment, all this kind of stuff. And all those documents that I told her to have, we went into the courtroom and the lawyer said, "We're going to one-up it." And we had a binder that was about that thick. So he ended up getting another 4 binders and put just paper in it so that it looked like we had all this information there. And he sat it right at the corner, and their lawyer was just kind of like looking at it, and they said, "We settle." And they're like, "What, you don't want to? Nope, it's good. We're good. We settle." And you think, well, that's vindication. And in a way, it is. But remember, and I'm sorry to say this, I'm Italian, and I wanted to see something happen to the people that did this to my little sweetheart. And I couldn't do it. And I kept praying and obeying. And as much as I could, I was trying to lead the way, but I wasn't bringing that lady that fired Carolyn cupcakes. I never even really saw her. And a year goes by, and then something happens. Something happens that I will never forget. Carolyn will never forget. Suddenly, Stearns department stores started going out of business. Carolyn worked in Paramus. That was her store. In Paramus. The very first store to close down was Stearns Paramus. And I looked at Carolyn and I said, "Vindication." Vindication. I said, "This is God." And she said, "Yeah, I know." I said, "He's doing it. We could never do this." She goes, "Yeah, I know." I said, "God's way is better." She goes, "Yeah, I know." And I was praising the Lord. The woman who harassed Carolyn, did all these things to Carolyn, she lost her job, never heard about her again in the cosmetic realm, disappeared. And trust me, I didn't do anything, okay? When I say disappeared, it was not just me, none of our family members. It was God. Because God is the vindicator. Can you stand up, please? God says in his word, "For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants." Psalm 135, verse 14. Isaiah 54, verse 17. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. Not to say that there won't be a weapon that's formed against you. Not to say that there won't be people who are going to accuse you. Not to say that there won't be people who are going to lie about you. That's going to happen. God says, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from who? Me, from God. Don't take vengeance. Obey, pray, lead the way, and know that God will repay. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are here. And Lord, we thank you that you are the God who fights for us. Lord, you tell us in Exodus 14:14, stand still. I'm going to fight for you. You're just going to have to sit back and watch it. And Lord, we rejoice in that, Father, because we know that our spiritual enemy, the devil, Lord God, is too strong. But Jesus, we thank you that you vindicated us even from him. You went to the cross and you paid that price, and you were vindicated even by your resurrection. And we thank you that you were validated, Lord God, when you were raised from the dead. The devil thought that he had you down, but Lord, you rose from the grave. And Lord, thank you that the same Spirit who, Lord God, raised up Jesus from the grave is also dwelling inside of us when we repent and ask you to come into our hearts. And that same Spirit quickens us and enables us and gives us the power and the love to forgive, Lord God, to release individuals. Lord God, we thank you that you are the one who is going to repay, and we don't have to do anything. Matter of fact, Lord God, when we release them, a dreadful fear comes over us because we know that these people are walking on thin ice, and they're going to have to meet you someday. And they're going to have to stand before you, and you are going to vindicate us in that moment. If not here on the earth, it's going to be there in heaven. So, Lord, thank you for being the one who fights for us, who avenges us. And, Lord, even as that woman in Luke 18 kept coming and saying, avenge me of my adversary, Lord, we know that you're going to do it. You will repay, and we give you the praise. Lord, be with your people today. Bless them. Help them, Holy Spirit, to obey your word, to pray for those who do these things against them, that insult them and malign them. Lord God, help them to be individuals who lead the way as they obey you, Lord God, and they lean on you, Holy Spirit. Please work, and we thank you, Lord, that you will repay in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen and amen. Go in peace in the name of the Lord. God bless you and God bless you. Hallelujah.